Lord, that is who you are. You are the waymaker. You are promise keeper. Lord, you are a good and faithful God. You are working in our lives even when we don't realize what you're doing. Lord, you are the master artist, the master. You're the creator, Lord. And we are so grateful that our lives are in your hands. And we give you praise, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for just being here, Lord, for gathering us. And we pray, Lord, for you to be honored as we study your word and learn about you and learn about Jesus. And Lord, I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. You said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from you can do nothing. And I recognize that, Lord, that all of us recognize that we are mere vessels, Lord, but your Holy Spirit. Oh, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would put your words in my mouth and lead this time and bless this time. Thank you for the worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, stand back up, and in honor of the Word of God, we're going to have a scripture reading. By the way, welcome to Resurrection Church. Say hello if you're online. Come on up. Michelle's going to read a portion from the scripture, and you can... let's give her a microphone. Yes.
This is a reading from Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Did. Thank you, Michelle. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? It's a nice spring feeling day on a Sunday morning. I think it reached 100 degrees the other day, didn't it? Did it not? Yes. Welcome to Phoenix. You know, any time we went below 90 or went to 90, you had to break out the sweater. So praise God that we are out of sweater weather, but I'm not ready for the 115 degrees. But anyway, but God's good, right? So I want you to, we're gonna continue. We're in a series called How Do We Grow? We're going through the book of Genesis before. We're taking a pause. We haven't forgot about Jacob and Esau. But we're asking the question, how do we grow? And I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture before we get started. Because when we think about growing as a Christian, growing in the Christian life, it's really ultimately the work of God in our lives that grows us. Amen? And so the first question is, well, what's his goal in what he's doing in our lives? What's the first goal? And I want to turn to a couple passages of Scripture to talk about that and then go into the passages that I really want to talk about, but go to Galatians 4. There's a couple passages, Galatians and other passages near there. Galatians chapter 4. Paul says these words. He says, and of course I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Colossians. Sorry, go back to your left. I know where Galatians is at. Galatians 4. So Paul says in verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Okay, that's the goal. That Christ would be formed in you. So as we grow in faith, those of us who are Christians, the ultimate goal is for God to do something in us, right? It's his work. And Paul, of course, says, my goal or God's goal is that what Christ would be formed in you. In fact, he says that those who are called, who God has chosen to be conformed to the image of his son, right? That's the goal, the image of a son, so that when people, when we encounter believers, we all see a little bit of Jesus in them, right? Be a little bit of Jesus, a little bit more of Jesus, right? That's the ultimate goal, is conforming. And it's like that potter who's potting. Is that what you do with clay? You're molding the clay. That's what God is doing. The ultimate goal is Christ-likeness, okay? That's the ultimate goal of the spiritual maturity. Paul also says in Colossians, and I'll just read it for the sake of time. Colossians chapter 1, he says that we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, or mature in Christ. So that's the ultimate goal. That's what really we're talking about. Spiritual growth is the goal is Christ-likeness. Now, obviously, that's not something that happens overnight. I wish it did, but it's not. Okay. Now, I want you to turn to a couple of my main scripture. The first main scripture I have three main scripture. Bear with me. We'll dive in. Is in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, Paul, of course, in Galatians, he is addressing a church that he had shared the gospel, but they were deceived into thinking that they had to do something works-based to become Christians. And so he's like, no, it's the gospel I presented to you. But in Galatians chapter 2, here's the verse I have. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now he's talking actually in the context of him actually rebuking Peter. Peter, who was acting Jewish among Jewish people and yet Gentile among Gentiles, but then when the Jewish believers came, he got kind of him hypocritical, and Paul says, I rebuked him to his face because he was not presenting the true gospel. It's like, you don't have to become Jewish to become Christian. Okay, there was a group of people coming to the Galatian church, or to the church at the time, who were saying, hey, you have to become circumcised. And Paul's like, no, you don't. But here's the goal. Look at verse 20. Again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. There it is. I have been crucified with Christ. Not I who live, but Christ. That's it, right there. See, when we talk about what's the gospel, we always say, and this is true, that Jesus died for our sins. Amen. But there's a part that's actually missing from that. I died with him. Now that takes a little bit to think about. Though, what do you mean? I've been crucified with Christ. There's more that it's not just Christ was on the cross. He was my representative. I'm with him. Go to Romans to your left. Go to Romans, and we're still kind of just setting up. Just kind of setting up the scene, okay? We're just kind of taking our time. But Romans 6 comments on this as well. Watch this. Romans 6. And I'm focusing mainly on verse 4, but I'll start with, verse 4, okay. Romans 6, 4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're buried with him, and we're raised with him. See that? Not I, but Christ. Not I who live, because I was crucified with Christ, but Christ who lives. For verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was what? Crucified with him. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, he's talking about, obviously, your practical walk with the Lord. But here's the thing. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins, but the gospel is also we died with him. Now, Paul's making the point that, back in Galatians, not I, but Christ. In a positional level, that's true. But a practical level, that now the realization of that is as we realize it's not I, that I was crucified with Christ, it's really Christ who's living in through me. That's where the conforming to his image happens. Does that make sense? That's because I'm like, well, I wasn't really there. But yes, in God's eyes, you were. We stand on certain truths that are, for example, we stand in the solid foundation of justification, which means that legally we are righteous before God. Well, I didn't do a thing. You're right. Not I, but Christ. But because by the virtue of our faith in Christ, positionally, legally, we are declared not guilty. Why? Because Jesus Christ took our place. If he took our place legally, Paul's arguing, practically, it's not I who live, but Christ. Remember last week we were talking about the two trees? Remember the tree, the tree of, back in Genesis 3, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the one represented sort of independence from God. I will live life my way, Lord. I will take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I will be my own. Right? I will live independently. That led to death. Okay. And then the other tree, the tree of life, which they didn't take, which that was obviously representative of Christ. That's all in the Christian life. It's those two. It's an independent source. I'm going to be independent of God. It's kind of like an astronaut going to outer space without a spacesuit. Your spacesuit is your life. Whereas the tree of life, which is representative of dependence on God, of trusting in God, is life, right? So in the Christian life, as we grow, it's a matter of the not I over here, not I who will live, but Christ. Now here's the question. How do you get to that point? Because God is constantly working in us, isn't he? He has not given up working on it. He is a faithful. Once he starts something in you, he will continue it to do that, right? In fact, he is the master artist who and the master sculptor who knows what he's doing. He sees the hump of clay and he sees what he wants to make in you, the image of Jesus. How he goes about doing that, he does it masterfully without us even realizing what he's doing. That's the ultimate goal. We give him praise that it's not us trying to make ourselves like Christ. It's us. It's not I. Ah, there it is. It's that realization. See, what's going on is a lot of times we come to Jesus and then we try even harder to become like Jesus because we turn to our flesh, we turn to ourselves. God says, no, I crucified you on the cross. Your flesh and yourself are dead. They have no currency in my eternal heavenly market. I crucified that person. Does that make sense? Not I who live, but Christ. But we, as fallen human beings, are constantly trying to say, but I, look what I can do, Lord. Look, I crucified that. Until we reckon ourselves crucified with Christ, we will never say, but Christ will always say, I. That's it. And once you realize, once you get to the point, and this happens over the course of life. Okay, so I've been a believer for I don't know how many years, and I wish, Gary, I wish I can press a button and fast forward to being fully mature and saying, all you see is Jesus in me. But in reality, it's not true, right? So like the other day, I was thinking, just, you know how sometimes you can be so caught up in something you're not aware. It just hit me off how selfish I am in a lot of ways. I have a beautiful wife who's very giving and thoughtful. And it just occurred to me that I'm like, I am not that way. I felt convicted. I felt, you know, I'm often self-centered. That's the I part. Realization is like, oh, not I. I want Christ. That happened, I'm 50, 35, 50 some years old, you know, 25. Peter is a disciple of Jesus who walked with Jesus, saw Jesus alive, and everything else, right? And yet Paul still has to rebuke him because he was being the I part and not Christ. It's when you have that realization of who of the death to self, so to speak. And that is the identification with the cross. We're really good at promoting ourselves, aren't we? We're really good at looking to I rather than Christ. It's really hard to say, I've been crucified. But that, it's the not I part has to recognize the crucifixion with Christ before it says, but Christ who lives. See, Christ won't share thrones with you. Christ won't share, either you're on the throne or he's on the throne. Of course, he deserves to be on the throne. But when you willing to recognize, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, that's your place to be, that's the recognition. Not I, but Christ. And that is maturity. Remember, Paul the Apostle, before he became apostle, was a Pharisee. That's why I had you read from that, from Philippians, Michelle. I had you read that because he says, hey, when I was a Pharisee, I was it. I was poster child Pharisee, poster child righteous guy, right? And then what does he say? Well, let's go back to Philippians. He says, let's just turn there. Philippians. Where was that? Where did I have you read in Philippians, Michelle? 3:7. He says, let's go back to verse 1. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Not glory in ourselves, but glory in Christ. And put no confidence in the flesh, the not I part, but Christ. Now Paul says, now although, verse 4, Philippians 3:4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So Paul lived in the not I part. He lived in this part. He's like, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was from good stock. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was the tribe of Benjamin, and so was I. I'm named after him. And as to the law of Pharisee, I tithe, I gave, I followed I obeyed the law. I was strict. I was in the Word. I was in the Torah. I was do study. I was it, right? As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. You couldn't find anything. I did everything to the letter, to the T. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I lived over here, he says. But all this was nothing. It was loss compared to Christ. Jesus had to knock him off his horse, knock his self, and say, no. And Paul says, lovingly, willingly, joyfully, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See, there's a reason why the maturity says, not I, but Christ, not I, like, begrudgingly, but Christ, yes, because this is worthless to me, and he is worth Yeah, I want Jesus to come through me. And I know the self wants to say, but what about me? I have something to offer. Crucified on the cross. We're doing a podcast. CL and I did our podcast yesterday. And we're talking about the tongue, right? The tongue. The tongue that is part of us that is one of the last things to be tamed because it's so small and yet it so affects you, you know? Every part of us in our flesh wants to cry out, me, me, me. Until he reconciles, I have been crucified with Christ. We can't proceed to maturity of, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. That's how I treat my spouse. How I treat my kids. How I treat my neighbors. Is it I who's raising up? Crucified. Or is it Christ? Off. You want to live, self has to die. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. There has to be an identity with Christ's death. This is not just positionally, but practically. One of the things that God does in order to bring us to maturity, and maturity is the not I, but Christ, the realization. That's maturity. One of the things he does many things. He's the master sculptor, right? The master artist. You ever seen those artists, those guys who, they start splashing paint on the canvas, and you're like, you know, what in the world? And then they turn it upside down, or they all of a sudden, they just flick one more thing, and the band comes together. Wait, that's, what's his name? He sang for that group, you know? And he had no idea where that was coming, because the artist is just working. He's not working by numbers, you know. He's not working by tracing. He's just kind of just putting it together, and it comes together, and then you start seeing, oh, that looks like. And it's the same way as God works in us. Resemblance of Jesus ought to be coming out more and more. People may never meet Jesus in this earth, but they'll meet you. And if you're a believer in Christ, it better be not I they meet, but Jesus Christ. That's maturity. So how does God do that? You know one way that God leads us from one place to the other? Is by allowing us to fail. Say, what in the world does that mean? God will use failure in our lives to realize that the self has to be crucified. So there's an example in Scripture I'm thinking of. I want to show you something here. So go to the Gospels. Let me just pick a Gospel because it's in... Remember Peter? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Go to John, Gospel of John. Hold on, lost my place here with my glasses. I just want to show you something real fast. Because this is something that God will use. Allowing the flesh to fail, allowing us to fail. Let's use John. Let's go to, you think I would write this down, but I didn't write down this verse because it is coming to me. So Jesus tells the disciples he's going to the cross, and John 18, and well, it's when Jesus tells the disciples he's going away, and that they're all going to scatter, and Peter says, I will never deny you. Remember that? 16. Is it 16? 13? Help me out, guys. Here we go. Watch this. Okay. This is like, thanks for helping me out, because it's in all the Gospels. But the one in John is I want to look at. So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going away, I'm going to the cross. And before that, even Peter says, hey, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's before. But here he says, now he's coming into his last days. And he talks about, in verse 21, he becomes troubled in spirit and says, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. So he starts sharing about, you know, what that's going to be about, and that Jesus has to be glorified by going to the cross. Okay? And then he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then verse 36, Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later on. Now here it is, watch this. Lord, why can't I follow you right now? Peter speaking, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And the other gospels talk about how the rest of the disciples say, yeah, us too, we will lay down. Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, Jesus. I am going all the way with you. I'm determined. I am going to strive to be with you, Lord. I'm going to give it all I got, and you can count on me. I'm with you till the end. By the way, if anybody ever says those words to you, don't believe them, because they'll never, ever be able to live up to that. Only Jesus Christ can. Don't put your hope on people who say, I will be with you to the end. Hope in Christ. Because he's the only one who can back it up. Amen? But Peter says with the self-confidence, I will even lay down my life for you. I am with you. I'm going to follow you wherever. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So here's Peter over here in his self-confidence. Assertion, I will do this. I determine. I made a New Year's resolution to follow you to the end, Lord Jesus. I tried. I'm working out, Jesus. I don't know about these rest of these disciples, but I'm dedicated to you. You can count on me. And it looks to self for strength. Every religion in the world does that, except for Christianity. Because Christianity says, not I, but Christ. All on our heads and knees, 1,300 miles, if we have to, for salvation, and it does nothing. And Peter says, I will be with you, Lord. Then what happens? Peter denies Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. You know the story. Three times. Now you would think, here's Jesus being crucified. Here's Jesus being arrested. Here's Jesus, and Peter is denying. He even knows. He goes from, I am with you to the end, to, I've never seen the guy before in my life. Who is he? And then and people confront him and says, you know, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. And he starts swearing and everything else. Where's that? The eye part can only take you so far. Right? That's why God puts no confidence in yourself. God puts no confidence in your efforts. That has to be crucified. Praise God it has been crucified. Because if it depended on us, we would be with Peter. But watch this. So Peter denies the Lord three times. And of course, you know the scene. He goes out weeping. He's failed his Lord, hasn't he? He's denied he's known him three times. Peter's broken because he put so much effort and trust and confidence in himself to hold on to Jesus, to be there for Jesus. When Jesus needed him the most, he failed him because he looked to himself and he relied on himself and he trusted himself and he let himself down, he let his Lord down, and he's just broken over that. That has to happen before you get over here. Maybe not on the scale of denying your Lord, but that has to happen for Christ to be demonstrated in your life. It's so crucial. The not I, but Christ is so crucial. Jesus has been raised. And Peter and the boys go out fishing. John 21, it says, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, the other disciples are with him, said, hey, we're coming too. They went out, got into the boat, caught nothing. That happened before. They caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? I just love how the Lord does that, you know. They answered him, no, cast your net on the other side of the boat, on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast the net, and there they had so many fish, they couldn't haul it in. And then it says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Peter heard this, he put on his outer garment, went to the sea, down the shore, everything else, right? Jesus says in verse 12, come have breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Have you ever somebody touch a sore spot? It's just a little touch. Do you love me more than these? Sheep. Said him a third time. Oh, this has to be three times, Lord. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Now watch this. Let's watch this. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, my sheep. Now Jesus purposely puts his finger on that sore spot, the flesh, isn't he? The self-confidence. And we can talk about, you know, the words he uses for love. Do you love me? Do you love me? We're not going to talk about that. But watch what Jesus does. Peter says, I will go with you to the cross. Really, Peter? You're going to deny me three times. And he fails his Lord. Now watch this. What does Jesus do to Peter at this point? He doesn't say, you lousy fisherman, get to the back of the line. You're going to be in timeout for 40 years until you earn yourself back to my likings. That's how we would do it, wouldn't it, right? I'd be like, Peter, you better work yourself into my good graces. He says, Peter, you love me? Yes. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the shepherd, the true shepherd, saying, I want you, Peter, who has failed, to take care of my lambs. Fail for him to realize that he has nothing to offer. He can't make promises. He can't. It's not the I, but it has to be Christ. Jesus doesn't tell Peter when he's self-confident, Lord, I'm with you. Hey, Mr. Trump, I will work for you. I'm thinking of The Apprentice. I will do whatever you can. I am self-confident. I'm not talking politics. I am confident to work for you. I am confident to do that. Peter, oh, Peter, you're so full of confidence. I'm going to trust you with my precious lambs to take care of, because I trust you because you're so self-confident. Does Jesus do that then? When he's trusting in the I? No, it's after he's failed. God will allow you to fail to realize that the not I has to be crucified and that Christ has to live his life through you. Does it make sense? The Christ. God will use failure. God will allow you to fail until you realize the failure rely on yourself. That's why Paul says, whatever things were gained to me were lost. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. I was crucified. And if I was crucified, I was dead. But guess what? He's alive. And his life, he lives through me. I don't have to rely on myself to become loving to a person. I rely on the Holy Spirit to provide that love because he's supernaturally. You don't understand that the Holy Spirit never runs out of anything? See, Lord, I don't have enough this to love this person or to forgive this person. You're right. Don't look to yourself because that's a dry well. We say, Lord, but you're the God of love. You can supply. You supplied thousands of fish and loaves with or thou, you get the point. You supply. You're never ending in supply. And if it's you living through me, that's supernatural. The goal, the maturity of the Christian life is to live the supernatural life where it's Christ living through us. I've covered one part of that verse. But Christ has to live. Is it Christ that people see? But don't turn to self. Turn to Christ. I can never forgive that person. Yeah, you could never, but Christ can. Let him live this life through you. Oh, I can never be healed of that, whatever it is. Because, yeah, but that was crucified. But Christ is alive. There's a reason why the veil in the temple was torn top to bottom. By the way, it's a big veil, which means even the biggest of sinners can go through the temple and go into the presence of God, right? Because the veil was torn. And guess what? The temple is no longer made with stones. It's now human beings have the Holy Spirit who believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells. Holy Spirit is not, he's there. Now it's, okay, Lord, live your life through me. That's a daily thing of, Lord, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Self-life has died. I have failed. I tried, and I failed. I was successful, and yet I failed. I denied him, yet I failed. Tend my lambs. Why? Because it's not you I'm looking to. It's me living through you. I don't have a good example of how to be a good dad, let's say. But Christ lives in you. That's allowing Jesus Christ to live his life through us. As Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And let's continue. Go back to Galatians. Let me just finish the verse. Loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm not relying on myself to perform. I'm resting in Christ. I try to control Jesus and his life and my life with myself. And Jesus says, no, that has to go. Allow me to live through you. Life. That's why Jesus says you have to be born again. Not try harder. You have to be born again. Something supernatural has to happen. Once Jesus Christ takes residence within your heart and soul, it's a matter of understanding. Receiving that. And allowing him to live his life through you. And that's a lifelong of understanding. The not I, but Christ. That brings you to maturity. He's working that in every believer. Some believers have the realization through some significant thing that happens, that Peter denied the Lord three times, Paul seeing Jesus. At the end of the day, it comes down to that. Maturity comes to Jesus Christ living his life through his believers as we willingly give up the self and rely and rest him live his life through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that the work that you have begun in your children and those of us who are believers, the work you've begun, you actually can back up your words where you say, what I have begun, I will finish. And what you're doing, except for that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for us, and we died with him. And Lord, we are so eternally grateful for the gift of your Son. And Lord, I pray that whatever means you have to use to strip us from the self-life, to say, not I, but Christ, whatever means you have, whether it's failure or whether it's trials, we pray that more and more that Christ would be manifest in us and through us. Amen. On the first Sunday of each month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to hand out the elements. And while those are being handed out, if you're at home, celebrate with us. Take some time of reflection. On the cross, reflect on the price that Christ paid for our sins and the wonderful blessing and benefits and joy that come with the new life in Christ. Take a few minutes just to reflect, prepare your heart. If there's any sin you want to confess, confess that between you and the Lord. We come into this moment, this time of just reflection and thinking about the cross and thinking about how much you love us and how much you went through for us and how you lived and how you taught, but also how you died. And I don't think we could ever even put in words just how grateful and how amazed that we are at your love. Father, that you would send your only Son, pay the price that we can never pay, to bring us to a place we can never go to on our own, and ultimately, Lord, to reveal your love to us. How many times, Lord, we think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, knowing that it was your plan, Father. You so love each person, everyone in this world so much that you gave the most precious thing in heaven, which is your Son. And Lord Jesus, we can never convey to you the depths of our appreciation. I don't think we even realize the depths of our sin and how much trouble we were in. But you willingly, Lord, took the nails, and you willingly, Lord, took the crown, and you willingly, Lord, took the abuse and the rejection to give us what we could never give. And that's eternal life. Paul says in a letter to the Corinthians, he says, "For I receive from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we thank you for the fact that you gave your body willingly to be broken. Let's partake together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we never grow tired of celebrating the Lord's Supper and remembering that it was your blood, your sinless, spotless, blameless blood. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was your blood that was spilled, your holy blood. Thank you, Lord. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Because if I have died with Christ, he lives in me. And if he lives in me, oh, there's something special about that, isn't there? No longer do we have to look back at the old man. We can look forward to the new man that lives within us, that's Jesus Christ. Something special to happen. Oh, believer, let's walk in that realization. Let's walk resting in that. Praise the Lord. First of all, let's give praise the Lord, and let's thank Gary for leading us in wonderful worship this morning. Thank you, Gary. Is it up? All right. We always finish our services with the Lord's, with the Aaronic blessing, whereby he places his name on his people. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Students, Thursday. Something else going on later in the week, but God bless you. See you later. Amen. Signing out. All right.